consider blessings in our lives. And we want to look at the lens we use to determine if those are blessings. So if you ask yourself, am I blessed? Now, why would you say yes or no to that question if you are blessed? Now, most of us will point to things like home and health, job, family, and we'll be thankful for those things, and we'll point to those things. And even if we lose some of those blessings, we'll point to the remaining ones and try and be thankful. Say, you know, I lose my health, I still have my home. I lose this, I still have that. So in many ways, we see blessings as basic requirements for happiness. So we strive to make our circumstances better so we can be happy. Now, some people may know the singer Bob Dylan, some may not, but Bob Dylan's 84 years old. By the time I was growing up, he was kind of on his way out, but he is now 84. When Bob Dylan turned 50 years old, he gave an interview. It was kind of the marker when he turned 50. In his interview he gave when he was 50 years old, really fits into our message today, and it especially fits into Matthew chapter 5. So I'm just going to read a portion of that with the singer Bob Dylan. And the interviewer starts out and he says, I asked Dylan, did he think he was a happier man these days than 20 years earlier? Dylan says, oh man, I've never even thought about that. Dylan says, happiness is not on my list of priorities. I just deal with day-to-day things. If I'm happy, I'm happy. If I'm not, I don't know the difference. He fell silent for a few moments and stared at his hand. You know, he said, those are yuppie words, happiness and unhappiness. It's not happiness or unhappiness. It's either blessed or unblessed. As the Bible says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And Dylan says, now that must be a happy man, knowing that you are the person you were put on this earth to be. That's much more important than being happy. And he ends, anyway, happiness is just a balloon. It's just temporary stuff. Anybody can be happy. And if you're not happy, they got a lot of drugs that can make you happy. Okay? But trust me, life is not a bowl of cherry. So, a little unusual using Bob Dylan before I read scripture, but he is saying a lot of things that dive right into it. It's very, very profound statement. Now, as Pastor Ed mentioned last week, I just got back from Uganda recently, where I was able to travel there with Randy Farson. So for 2 weeks, I taught the class Introduction to Christian Apologetics. I taught in the morning, and Randy taught in the afternoon. Now, I'm going to weave Uganda into the message today, and I want to say this because I want to avoid, and sometimes I can't, but I want to avoid that, you know, they don't have much. We have a lot. We should be thankful. Now, that's true, but I want to avoid that. I just want to tell you what I saw, and you can make your own conclusions on what I saw. And certainly, being there for a couple weeks doesn't make me any type of an authority, but I was able to observe, interact with the people, and ask questions. So I'll just try to tell it like I saw it when we talked about Uganda. But for scripture, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus really had a focus of teaching and influencing his disciples. Because he knew as the Son of God, when he departed, they were the ones who were going to take his message out to the world. And these blessings, and they're called beatitudes, they are just descriptions of character. They describe kingdom service. And the verses are progressive. They logically follow one another. And sometimes we may look at some kingdom servants, and maybe they look like they should be pitied. Some of these kingdom But Jesus might have something different to say about that. In fact, it might even be blessed. Now, if we look at these little portion of Scripture, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this isn't physical poverty, but we talk about poor in spirit. So why in the world would we call that blessed? Well, because we are acknowledging the need that we need something outside ourselves. We're poor in spirit. Without Jesus, we're spiritually bankrupt. We're just recognizing these things. And we find this all over Scripture. If we look to the psalmist, if we go back in the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 40, verses 17, here's what we find. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. And this section of Scripture has poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. The meek shall inherit the earth. But as we read this Scripture and we look at the word mourn, it's not necessarily over an unhappy event. We're just mourning our conditions. Like, I keep making mistakes. Yeah, I'm following Jesus, I'm making mistakes. But when we recognize this, then the grace of God comes into the picture. And he helps us. And meekness is not weakness. I like to think of meekness as strength under control. And if we look at Moses in the Old Testament, we look at Numbers chapter 12, verses 3. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Now, hyperbole aside there, hardly a candidate to lead a million people out into the desert. But Moses was humble, and he was a great leader. And for us, how many people can we influence for Christ? What does our circle of people look like? Now, sociological experts will tell us we can have up to three relationships at a time that are intimate. We get to know them, about three people. And certainly Jesus emulated this with his inner circle. He had Peter, James, and John in his inner circle. Now, when I was in Uganda, I went with Randy Larson, like I mentioned. So whether we're on the plane, in the airport, outside the airport, wherever, Jesus has a heart for other people. He is trying to reach them for Jesus. You know, by the time I got there, he had conversations in almost every venue that we were. And I got there, and I told my wife, I'm like, I'm not sure I should be here. You know, I'm more a little quiet, reserved, and everywhere Randy goes. And he's just got a knack for doing that, for reaching out to people for Jesus. Moving on in Scripture, we go Matthew chapter 5, 6-9. Here's what we see. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So here we come, that happiness comes from that assurance that one day, no, those mistakes will end, and if we ask for forgiveness, we will be perfected one day. That is on the horizon. We try to remain pure in heart. Any outward any corruption or distraction makes us less effective as a servant. And in Uganda, there was just, when you talk about pure in heart, I would go in the morning, and I taught in the morning. Every day was the same. You know, people are asking how you're doing. And the way they talk is just changing. It's very kind. They talk to each other that way, and they were so thankful that people were there to teach the class. And lastly, when it says peacemakers, if the nations are going to have peace, well, then that needs to come from the hearts of individuals first. And then the nations can have peace. If we look at Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, in Jesus' words here, this isn't a blanket blessing for all persecution in general, but those who were standing up for the king, was then standing up for Jesus. But the unfairness of life is unreal. We know it looking around the world that life can be unfair. We know that. But Jesus did this expansion that none of the other blessings he added. He talked more about persecution than he did in the other areas. So we're just going to look at a map here, and this gives you an idea of the situation. So if we go and we find the continent of Africa, I couldn't get the numbers big enough, but Uganda is up here, just west of the Congo, between 27 and 33. But 1 in 5 Christians, we look at Africa, 1 in 5 Christians in Africa are persecuted for their faith. Around the world, there are 380 million Christians that are persecuted daily for their faith. Now, when I was in a class in college, at that time, we used the term developing countries now. But at that time, an old political term became an economic term, and we called them third world countries at that time. And so our professor said, you've got to think of it this way. In terms of population, it's not the third world. It's actually the two-thirds world. There are more people in that situation. And he looked at us as a class and he said, we are the third world, not them, in terms of population. Now, if you look at that map and those who have no persecution, you can see the U.S. up there and Europe up there. But a lot of people in that class, that hit them pretty hard. We were just doing a math equation. Well, they're just a third of the world. You see, Life magazine puts them up, and no, it's actually two-thirds of the world that live in worse conditions. But I want to talk about Nigeria for a second. So if you look at Uganda, and you go, you can see number 7, just to the west. Nigeria has over 230 million people. It's finally starting to make the news about what's going on there. You may have seen it recently where there's actually a bill in the United States Congress about Nigeria. In Nigeria, 100 churches a month are destroyed. In the first 220 days of this year, 7,000 Christians have been killed. So here's a question for me. That's a terrible situation. But here's a question for me as somebody who likes Christian apologetics. Why do they keep going? If you want a reason not to go to church, you got it. You know that people are dying, that churches are getting burned down. Why are they going? And as an apologist, this is powerful evidence. It's the same reason with the disciples. Why would the disciples go out and preach the risen Jesus if they didn't see him? Why would they? They were persecuted, flogged, beaten, left outside of town for dead. Why would they do it? This is powerful evidence that people in Nigeria are stronger than the guns mowing them down. They are standing up. So why are they going to church? Probably for the same reason the disciples stood up and preached the risen Jesus. The same reason. Because they know Jesus is the Son of God. He knows he's their Savior. And nothing's going to stop them from going to church. That is powerful evidence for the truth of Christianity. The Holy Spirit is working through those people. So when I think about Nigeria, I think a couple things. Why is it not more reported? Finally, it's getting more. People are starting to be aware of the atrocities going on. The second question is, who's going to help them? And thirdly, who is going to pray for them? Because if we go by the numbers, 32 people a day are going to be killed for their faith. Now, when this comes to Uganda, the Ugandans know this. When I'm in class and I started talking about this, I started talking about the countries to the west and the north, the students that understood English before the translator stepped in, they started nodding their heads at me. And the one pastor I got to know, he got really intense and emotional. Because he knew the situation. He knows the pressure from the north. He knows the other religious groups that are coming in the country, pouring in the country, trying to fight Christianity. But this country, like Nigeria, this isn't shocking to Uganda. They understand the numbers, and they understand how many people are dying. But they've been through it. In fact, the Ugandan numbers were worse. In the 1970s, 400,000 Christians were killed. The total right now in Nigeria is just shy of 200,000. So this is not a shocking situation to them. And they know what's at stake, and they know that they have an important role. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." So here Jesus is encouraging these disciples to change their world. Wherever you're at, change your world. Now we look at salt and we're thinking salt, how we view it. For them, salt was an entirely different thing. Before refrigeration, it kept bacteria out of the food. It preserved things. Wars were fought over salt. But here Jesus is saying the kingdom servant needs to live to his calling. We need to live to our calling and be salt of the world. And here for the first time we learn there's a problem. There's danger if we don't do this. Because at the start of this, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." And at the end, it says, if you lose your saltiness, it's no longer good for anything to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So here we learn there's a problem, if you don't live as Christians. So Jesus here is just teaching a way of thinking. Moving on to Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 26. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Baraka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Now, Jesus is broadening his definition of wrongful. He's leading. The murder is now wrongful anger that can lead to the act. Jesus is like, don't kill a person's spirit. Raka means empty-headed. You fool. Don't do that to somebody. You get angry, apologize, but we need to value every aspect of another's well-being. But we know here, reading the scripture, Jesus is taking things to the extreme. He's taking things to the extreme. Remember his audience here. He has to do this because they're thinking political game, material game. Jesus is like, no. We're talking about heart change. You're talking about changing your heart. Now, for us, is there righteous anger? Sure. It's a valid emotion, especially when it involves an offense against God. It's a valid emotion. But if it's between us and someone else, make it short-lived. Make it, don't let it turn into bitterness. Go to that person. Like Jesus said, don't wait till you get to court. Go to them. Apologize. Work it out. And we know the scripture in Ephesians, but it's always good to remind ourselves. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, 26-27, it says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." We just are told to make it, rectify it before the day is out. The last part of scripture here today is, so let's look at Matthew chapter 5. 43-48. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, why? What are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Again, Jesus pushing it to the extreme. So one of the central commands of the Bible clearly is Leviticus chapter 19, and we find that common thread all the way through the Bible, to love our neighbor. Human inclination is retaliation. If we're wronged in our lives, we want to get back. This person offended me. He's made me feel horrible. He or she made me feel horrible. I'm going to get back. In some way, I'm going to retaliate. But the reason why we need to not do that is very simple, that God loves us. And in this scripture, our Father gives good gifts to all, whether they're good, whether they're evil. We call that common grace. Sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And sometimes we might ask, well, you know, I'm doing all the right things. I'm trying to do everything right. I try to go to church. I try to pray. I try to help my neighbor. But then I see this person is so successful in this life compared to me. And that can even turn into anger against God. Why is that happening? Well, here in other parts of Scripture, we know that. If God wants everyone to come to repentance and be saved, He's going to give gifts to both the good and the evil. But logically, it follows. You know, we talk about 1 John 1:9 here a lot. If we forgive our sins in 1 John 1:9, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that. But if God will do that, if God forgives my mistakes, doesn't it logically follow that we should forgive others? I think it does logically follow. Now, in Uganda, sometimes it's really hard to love your neighbor with some of the things going on there. We get to know people. We stayed at Ken and Sherry's house, who run the organization. And people would come over and we'd visit. Just great people to visit with. Sometimes couples would come by. And then when they'd leave, I'd ask Randy, I'm like, well, why aren't they married? He's like, well, she can't afford it. They still have a version of the dowry there. They call it bride wealth. So if you want to get married, the bride's family is going to set an amount, and that's the amount you got to pay. If you can't pay, it ain't going to work. You can't get married. You have to pay the amount. So they started throwing around numbers. So one of the prices was 2 million shillings. Now, we hear the word 2 million, I'm like, oh, man. You know, but that's equal to about $600 US, 2 million shillings in Uganda because their economy is recovering. I found this out just when I went to get a Pepsi and a few snacks, and they said, well, that'll be $38,000. So there's like, get out of my way. Okay, yeah, I do have $38,000 here. Here you go, thank you. But it's quite different to have $2,000 bills and $5,000 bills. And you get used to it. But lastly here, coming down the home stretch, the title of the sermon today is The Lens That We Use. And it's going to be different in different cultures. Nobody asked me if I wanted to be born in Edina, Minnesota. I woke up in this culture. That's the culture I live in. And it's the same for people around the world. But my point is, regardless of what culture you are in and what they consider blessings, both cultures have to confront what is today in Matthew 5. What is truly being blessed? If we're blessed by the Lord, it may not look like you think. It may not just be the home, health, family, job. Life might be a struggle, but Jesus is saying that you're blessed. You're following me. You're following the Lord. And in Uganda, the things that I observe, you know, a blessing in Uganda is food. It's simply food. Randy was teaching a class, I think 2 years ago, he said, and he asked the class, how many of you in the class have been in want of food? And they all raised their hand. And then he had a follow-up question. Randy said, how many students in here have been on the point of starvation? Everybody raised their hand. And Randy had a hard time moving on at that particular point. He was just like, and Randy's right. He's like, he goes, when you go there, Mark, you're going to feel like you're not worthy to wash your feet. And he was exactly right. That's how I felt when I left. It's like, if they knew what I went back to, they'd be like, well, yeah, you should be here teaching the class based on our lives. But the second thing is, like, just money to live. You know, Pastor Joseph helps Randy. So you got this training school, and Joseph is one of the guys that helps Randy. And Joseph has his church. And I was honored that I preached in his church. But Joseph is pastor of that church. He helps the people in the congregation during the week. He visits with them. But here's the thing, in Uganda, he doesn't get paid anything. So they believe in not paying their pastors, but yet they need pastors. You see the problem. They don't have education. They don't pay them. But here is Joseph putting his time in with all his heart. And on Sunday, that's the deal. On Sunday. That's the event on Sunday. When I was there, we had the Lord's Supper. So it was from 9:30 to 1. That was the church time. So they were singing, and he wanted me to preach from 11 to 12. And preach part of that service. I made it 57 minutes. That's the best I could do. What saved me is, like, I can talk for 3 or 4 sentences, and then Joseph, the translator, has to translate. So thank goodness for the translation. There is no way I could have made it 1 hour. But I kept my phone up there, and I got done. I said, we made it 57 minutes, Joseph. And yeah, good job. Yeah, so it worked out. And then, so the point is, again, I want to avoid that comparison, but people like Joseph have their heart for the Lord. They're working for the Lord, but they're not getting paid anything. And he's trying to make money. He's got to try to make money some other way. But lastly, you know, Bob Dylan was right. It's not happy or it's not unhappy. It's being blessed or unblessed by the Lord. That's what it's about. Because happiness is going to come and go. It's going to come. It's going to go. Things in our life will be good. Things in our life might not be so good. But we know from our text today that how God views blessings in our lives. And some of those things we may not think they are blessings. We can see from the text today, Jesus is giving us comfort. Yeah, you are blessed. And if we come to that fact and we understand what Jesus is saying, then nothing can possibly be more important than that. Amen. We get in prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us together here today. Be with us as we start the next week, as we move even closer to the winter months here in Iowa. Pray that any situation we're in this week, that we can have a heart for the Lord. Look for that opening, that we may talk to others